We're going to be looking at Samson again, and it's kind of interesting, the last song that Danny chose, "Draw me close to you, I'll never let you go, I'll lay it down. All I want, all I ever need is you." That's almost the opposite of the story of Samson's life. I mean, and I want to, I got to tell you, it was kind of difficult studying Samson's life, because it's like, when you ask the question, why did God record this? You know, why did he record? If you read the, and I hopefully you've read this. It starts in really Judges chapter 13. We're going to be looking at Judges chapter 14 and 15, and you really need to read it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. That would take up my whole time. But you really need to read that story and ask yourself, what? Why is that here? Why did God record all of these kind of bizarre facts of Samson's life? And what are we supposed to learn from his life? Why was he included in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11? I mean, he's included as one of the hero, well, and I said this to Diane, the heroes of the faith. You know, I think that's a term we use. It's never talked about that he was a hero. And when you read it, he really wasn't a hero. And we all know the best story, or the most told story in his life with his hair. And we're not going to do that this week. We're going to do that next week. But there were a lot of events that took place long before his deal with Delilah. And I asked Diane, I said, well, why do you think, what are we supposed to learn? I asked her this morning. I should have asked her last night. I probably would have saved myself a lot of time. I said, what are we supposed to learn from Samson's life? And she said, that's simple. Don't go out with Philistine women and don't tell secrets. I'm going to add this. Don't tell secrets to your woman. I added that. She didn't say that. I guess we could close with that. So all of you that are going after Philistine women, don't do that. And guys, don't tell too many secrets to the wrong lady. I think there's a deeper reason or deeper thing we can learn from Samson's life. And I'll get to that at the end. I was thinking of titles, and I don't know, sometimes titles are good or bad. I'm thinking, there's a comparison here between outer strength and inner strength. There was a major contrast and divide in Samson's life between those two things. His outer strength was awesome. His inner strength lacked. Another title I was going to give it was Live It Up or Live Up. And I'll tell you why I say live up at the end. And the other thing is, you realize that the road to being listed in Hebrews 11 was not always a pretty one. You know, that just because he was listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the witnesses of men living by faith, you realize that isn't always a pretty picture. And it had a lot to do with what God had to do in Samson's life. And guys, just young guys, think about this. When you read Samson, and say you were just there, pretend you don't know the rest of the story, and you saw Samson come on the scene. This is Arnold Schwarzenegger, the big, muscular, strong guy that's going to take over. And you look at him and go, if you're honest with yourself, you got to go, I'd like to be that. You know, every guy wants to be the hero, you know, and the strong guy. And, you know, you probably won't admit it, guys won't admit it here, but, you know, when you have a mirror in your room and you're starting to grow and you're like, starting to get bigger, you know, and it's kind of exciting when it starts to happen and you go, this is really great. I had two sisters, and when I was about, I was 4'11" when I was went into high school, and my sisters used to beat me up. That's bad. It's really bad for your ego, I'm telling you, when your sisters can beat you up. When I finally grew up and got muscles, they were married and moved away, and I was never able to retaliate. So I know, I mean, I want to be Samson. You know, I want to be the guy. But let's look at just, I want to kind of run through the events relatively quick and hopefully get to the punchline. But, and there was, when you, well, I'll get to that. When you read the story, there's something missing. Think about what is not said and what Samson doesn't do in these stories. It begins in, I'm going to begin in chapter 14, verse 1. And I'm not going to read all these verses. I'll read the first five, and then we'll read some as we go along. It says, "Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman of Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me. Get her for me, for she looks good to me.'" There was a major weakness in Samson. He might have been strong on the outside, but on the inside, he let his passion get the best of him. He sees this lady and says, "Man, she looks good." Now, guys, that's an okay desire. You know, don't think that, you know, that, I mean, that's a pretty natural thing. That's okay. We want you to, like, want that desire. The problem is, that's all he thought about. "I don't care that she's a Philistine. I don't care that they are beginning to take over." And one of the laws that God told the Jews when they went into the land, don't intermarry, because they're going to pull your heart away from God. So he had this great covenant with God. He knew he was born into a faithful family. God had called him to be a Nazirite, and then he says, "Man, I don't care. I don't care. She looks good." And then what's interesting, and these are kinds of questions that just kind of throw me for a loop. Look at the next verse. "However, his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel." What? So God even used this crazy, misplaced passion? Isn't that a strange... Don't you find that a little odd? It's like, "Oh, by the way..." And whenever you see these "howevers," "oh, by the way" is a Hebrew translation for "however." Whenever you see these, those ought to jump off the page at you and say, "Now, why is that there? Is God in this story?" He's almost in it in spite of Samson. That's what's interesting. You know, that, and I'm not telling you to go out and have misplaced passions. The point of this is that God even used these misplaced passions. Somehow God can even use that. I bet you when we meet Samson in heaven, he would tell us, "Don't go my way." You know, even though God used it, "Don't go that way. It was pretty hard." It was in God's plan to deal with the Philistines, and he was going to use this crazy desire of Samson's to do that. Then you read in verse, when you read this story, it says, verse 5 through 7, it's when he kills the lion. He's going to go down with his parents, go down to Timnah, and he wants them to get this girl for his bride, and he splits off. For some reason, he leaves his mom and dad, and it says, "Behold, a young lion came roaring toward him." Look at verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hand, and he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." I mean, again, guys, that would, you know, the protector, to be able to tear a lion apart would be cool, you know. And I mean, that would really be cool. It would. I mean, that would be something that, you know, I would have told my mom and dad, you know, "Dude, you should have seen the lion I just got." He decided not to tell him. But there's in verse 6, this is repeated four times in this passage. It started really back in chapter 13 in the last verse. Look at 13:25. "And the Spirit of the Lord came, began to stir in him." He's talking about Samson. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Then in verse 6 of chapter 14, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily." Where's the other verse? Look at verse 19. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them." And then it occurs again in 15, verse 14. "And when he came to Lehi, and the Philistines shouted, and they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily." It's mentioned four times. When things are repeated four or five times, you ought to take notice. What's interesting is, it doesn't seem like Samson notices. I mean, this is kind of like, "Samson, this isn't about you. You know, the Spirit came upon him," and it doesn't even seem like Samson isn't like afterwards, "Thanks, God. You know, he just tore apart a lion." Does he go, "Man, am I glad you were with me, God?" When he kills the 30, well, I get it. But when things are repeated like that, ask yourself, why did God repeat this? This is a story. The main character is Samson, but the real character is the God behind this. "And the Spirit of the Lord became mighty on him." You know, Samson might have been standing in the mirror going, and it wasn't him. And then in verse 10 through 20, he has this wild party. It actually, the Hebrew word for that talks about this party they have. And his father went down and they had a feast in verse 10. "For the young men customarily did this." You don't have to, I mean, look around. Have you ever been to a pretty... Weddings up north are a little different than they were up down here. I mean, you have... Most of my friends, there were open bars, and it's partying, and it's wild, you know. And that's kind of what happened then. It was customary for the men to do this. They had this wild party, and then Samson decides that goofy riddle. Now, and the other thing is, when he asks for all those clothes, if you read it, the story, he says, "I'm going to bet you. I want to bet you guys something." And you can see a bunch of drunk guys getting around. "Well, you know, I'm going to make a bet with you guys. See if you can answer this riddle." It seems, and what he's asking for, most of the commentaries say, was outlandish. You know, the clothes, and he's asking for all this great stuff. And it's Samson, for him, it's all about him. And he doesn't even know who's working behind the scenes. So they have this wild party in the riddle, and he breaks the Nazarite vow. If he really was a Nazarite, one of the things of a Nazarite vow is to avoid strong drink. And most of the commentaries say this was a party where they were pretty wild. So he goes out, and again, he tells, if you as you read the story, he tells the his this lady that he wanted. He tells her the riddle, because it said, look at verse 15, and this comes up later of chapter 14. Then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, the Philistines came to him and said, came to his wife and said, "Entice your husband that he may tell us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire." What's interesting is, you know, some of this stuff still happens over there in the Middle East. I don't know if you've read, I mean, these guys are not nice people, you know, and they were serious. She had to take this pretty serious to say, if I don't get the story, the end of this riddle, they're going to burn me up. This was serious. And eventually they do, but they do. I mean, eventually, if you read the rest of the story, they do. And it says, have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? So his wife, Samson's wife, gets the story. It's kind of repeated later on with Delilah. So Samson doesn't learn. You know, his passion is still more important than him, than the truth of God. And he tells her the story, and so Samson loses the bet. And they go to him, and they give him the answer to his story. It says in verse 19, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who had told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend." What a bizarre story. I mean, this is a bizarre story. The father goes, Samson's pretty mad, obviously. You know, if you see a guy go kill 30 people to take their clothes and give it so he could pay off his bet, well, Samson's got to be mad. I'm going to give his wife to his buddy. Ladies, you've got to be really glad you didn't grow up in the Middle East, at least in this time, that you could be a piece of property just given away like that. So there's revenge, there's passion, there's you know, a drunken party, a bet, and he losing the bet, and then he seeks revenge and kills 30 people. Not only that, then when you continue in this thing, when he comes back and he brings a goat and he wants to be with his wife, and the father says, "Oh man, I thought you were mad and didn't want her, so I gave her away." And her father said to him, "I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion." This is in verse 2 of chapter 15. "Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please, let her be yours instead." What a sad story this is. I mean, and you could ask questions about why is this in there? And it's all about Samson and what he wanted. "Then Samson said to them, 'This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm.' And Samson went and caught 300 foxes." I mean, and you read that story where he catches the foxes, and it says a lot of commentaries think, well, how could he catch 300 foxes? So some people think it's jackals. There's different words for it. Regardless, he decimates the Philistine fields. The foxes run through. He ties torches to them. They run through the fields. They burn the fields. And now this is big trouble. Now the Philistines are mad. They weren't mad about the 30 guys that were dead, but they're mad about their crops that are destroyed. And the Philistines come in verse 6. "Then the Philistines said to them, 'Who did this?' And they said, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companions.' So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with them." How could God be in this? You know? What is God trying to tell us with these unusual stories? Number one, I guess, don't mess with the Philistines. But these were bad people. And this was a bad time. like we talked about a couple weeks ago, from here on in the book of Judges, Israel never comes back. You know, they turn away and never really repent. This was a bad time. Then Samson, he goes, it says in verse 7, said to them, "Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you. But after that, I will quit." So he goes after them and says that he found, well, first of all, not only another issue about Samson, and men, I think we need to take heart about this. It never talks about who Samson kind of discussed this with. He was always alone. He fought the Philistines alone. Right in verses like 9 through 14, it's when the Philistines come to the nation of Israel, and they said they came with a bunch of guys, and Israel got scared, and they said, "We're coming after Samson." They said, "Wait a minute, don't hurt us. We'll go get him." He didn't even have friends among the Israelites. He was all alone. I think that ought to tell us something about him and friendships and people to talk. We got to have people to talk through things with. Young guys, you got to have good friends. You got to have friends that you can trust, that you can talk to. You know, I don't know if that would have prevented, I don't know what might have happened if Samson would have talked to somebody and said, you know, "Dude, you probably shouldn't kill the first 30 of them over a bet." But regardless, Samson's all alone. He never talks to anybody about this, never gets advice, never prays. And he never does, and he's so alone, even the nation of Israel wants to hang him. "Well, we'll go get him." They tell the Philistines, "We're going to go get him." He says to them, look at verse 13 of chapter 15. "So they said to him, 'No, but we will bind you.'" He asked them, you know, "Swear to me that you won't kill me." And he said, "No, we won't, but we'll bind you fast and give you into their hands. Yet surely we will not kill you." Then they brought him, bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. So he reached out, took it, and killed 1,000 men. Again, you know, this was a guy thing. The young guys watching this must have thought, "Man, Samson is unbelievable." Samson started to think, "I'm unbelievable." You know, and when you look at Samson's life, and these are unusual stories, to say the least. But when you look at it and you realize Samson was given everything he needed to lead the nation of Israel. He was given everything. God wanted Samson, and like the rest of the judges, to pull the nation of Israel back to God. Samson was given faithful parents. You know, I mean, his parents were faithful people. They saw the angel of the Lord come to them, and she wanted to have a child and was childless. But the angel said, "You're going to have a kid, and he's going to be a Nazarite, and he's going to be a judge of Israel." So he had great parents. He was called by God. He was enabled by God. It says four times in there, the Spirit came upon him, and he was mighty against the Philistines. The Spirit was in him. He was enabled. He was called. He had everything. And I remember, if you remember a couple weeks ago, it says in verse 5 of chapter 13 that he was called to begin to deliver Israel from the nation of the Philistines. Later on, in Samuel, they are eventually delivered from the land of the Philistines, or the Philistine people. But it was a long, hard road, and Samson only began the battle. So when you look at the story, it's really, he's not so much of a hero as he is, up to this point, a pretty tragic figure. God is working in his life, and he doesn't even seem to know it. At least it's not mentioned here. He led a pretty undisciplined life. Now, you know, it's tough sometimes to lead a disciplined life. When Paul that says, "Don't be weary in well doing," sometimes sometimes in your Christian walk, you may just go, "I'm tired of this." When you think of that, remember Samson. I think Samson might be here as a bad example to what not to do. He was putting all of his trust in his outward strength and put almost no emphasis on his inward strength. And it's kind of interesting. The spirits seem to come and go in his life. For us, it's really different. And I'm really glad it's different, that the spirit doesn't come and go. Like Danny talked about, that the spirit hangs in there even when I'm stupid. He doesn't just go away and say, "Bob, I've had it." So here's what I think we learn from Samson's life. One is, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Don't just trust how strong you are, how good of an athlete you are, how smart you are, how good of a musician you are. And don't think it's all about me or all about you. It's all about how God can use the likes of me and you. In spite of us. If he can do it to Samson and use him in spite of him, I got some hope, you know. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is my main point, okay? If there was a point, this is the main one. Instead of living it up like Samson did, I think we need to live up. We need to live up to who we are. Samson wasn't living up to who he was and what he was given. Look at it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Paul writes, and you know who the Corinthians were. This wasn't like this great, you know, godly group of people. They had struggles. And listen to what Paul says to them. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there was not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. And the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." Now, if you get, when I would work with high school kids, I'd ask them, you know, how many of you get straight A's? And there'd be a few guys that got straight A's. I was like, well, if you get straight A's, if you're a straight A student, you should be proud of that and you should probably get A's. You know, I was never a straight A student. But if you are one, boast about God giving you those straight A's. And I know it's work. I was never, one of the reasons I wasn't a straight A student was like, I was confused, like how could anybody put in that much time in all those? I like getting an A. When I got one, I was usually surprised. But it was nice. It was like, wow, this is really feels good. But it didn't feel good enough to do it in every class for me. But realize that we need our boast in God. We need to boast about Him. And it's not, don't be false, don't have false humility. We'll say, well, God got me through the test. You know, if you studied hard and you did well, that's okay. But realize where it all comes from. In verse 30, it says, by His doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Samson needed to realize he was in God. And folks, when you became a believer, we were placed in Christ. That will never, ever change. When John talks about it, it says Christ is in God's hand, and we're in Christ's hands, and nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. I think the point of this story is we need to live up to who we are. You are in Christ. Turn to another one. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Having been fully rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through vain philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. In Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all and rule and authority. We are in Him. Our life story and your life story is about Him and what He's going to do through you. And are you going to stumble along the way? Are you going to be scared sometimes? Paul says, but you have been made complete. I'll tell you, there's a lot of times I walk in here on Sunday morning and I don't feel real complete. But what's more true about me and you? What God says or how you feel? And then finally, this is what Paul says at the end of Hebrews chapter, at the end of the Hall of Fame, in verse 12 of Hebrews, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, it doesn't say they're always good witnesses. It doesn't say these are, you know, it says, look at these guys. Look at the cloud of witnesses we have of men that live by faith. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Man, if Samson would have listened and laid aside the thing that tripped him up, which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Run your race before God, not mine. And I need to run mine. Don't look around at everybody else and what, you know, well, how is God using him? And it says, run the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Samson's like the opposite of what we ought to do, even though God used him. We've got inner strength from the Spirit of God that dwells in us, and we ought to live up to that. There's a movie, I think it's King Arthur's movie, it was the movie that Sean Connery was King Arthur. And I don't know a lot about the story, but I remember this one part of the movie where Sean Connery is having this soliloquy, talking to himself. And it's after he learns about Sir Lancelot and Guinevere and the whole deception, and his best friend is running off with his wife. Isn't that the story? His best friend runs off with his wife, and he's mad. This is not a good story. He's angry. And Sean Connery is really cool at it because he's got that English, Scottish accent. And he goes, "I want to kill him. They deserve to die. I want to kill Lancelot and Guinevere." And then at the end he goes, "But I can't because I'm king." When we're tempted, think, "But I am a son of the king, and I can't." We are sons and daughters of the king. We ought to live up to it. And pray for all of us that we do too. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and the events that you record in your word that sometimes we have questions about and don't understand. Father, I pray that as we read your word and we learn more and more about you, that we learn to just walk with you. That when we're tempted, when we fail, that we run as quick as we can back to you. Help us to remember every day to live up to who we are and what and how you look at us and how much you really love us in spite of us. Father, make us mindful of your presence with us throughout this week. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.